All right, halfway there. I like it. We'll take you the rest of the way. Don't worry about it. My name's Charlie, and today we have the privilege to talk about the idea behind spiritual gifts. So, I don't know about you guys, but you could track the stage of life I was in by growing up by what kind of birthday party I got invited to. So when you're a little kid, it was all like Chuck E. Cheese and video games and cake and pizza and screaming and running and tickets. And then for a while there, like preteen area, it was all about going rollerblading or skating somewhere. I grew up in the area, so there's a place in old school Louisville called Interskate that still has the same carpet on the walls. Very disgusting, but very cool, right? And then after that, for some reason, when you get into middle school and the awkwardness, it's hitting its peak level, and we just realized there's difference between the girls and the boys, we felt like it's a good idea to have pool parties together, right? And so literally in middle school, about sixth, seventh grade, everybody started having pool parties. And here's how it looked for me, at least. You'd go to this pool party, and you're a terrified middle school kid, and there's girls here, and there's guys here, and I'm just starting to notice the difference. And usually, these pools are all set up the same at community pools, the big ones. You have this smaller 18-inch kiddie pool over here that's usually a few degrees warmer than the other ones. Don't even know about why. And then you have, like, your main one in the middle that goes down to 10 feet. And then over on the side, there was always a pool for the diving boards. And so you had your first diving board that was 3 feet off the ground, that was pretty bouncy for your beginners. You had your middle diving board, which was usually 10 feet-ish off the ground, and it was bouncy for the people that were a little aggressive. And then you had the 5-meter platform. And the 5-meter platform was the beast of the diving boards. And in middle school, one, you don't admit you're afraid of anything. And two, you can't let people see the fear in you or they will mock you relentlessly. And so when the 5-meter platform opened, it was only open for a little bit of time, a line formed. And as a 7th grade 13-year-old boy, I was definitely going to be in that line. And I remember, I'm afraid of heights a little bit, and I was a small kid, so I felt like I had farther to fall than the tall kids. And I remember getting up to this platform, and this happened, I don't know why I didn't stop doing it. It happened every time I was at one of these parties. But remember the first time you get to this 5-meter, and you slowly ascend up the little staircase, right? You slowly ascend up this rails, and you just keep climbing, like, for days. And you're like, don't look down. You're whispering to yourself, don't look down. And you get up to the top, and you go in this platform, probably this size. And, you know, one of two things is true. One is you're probably going to die. Two, the only worse thing than death is to do the walk of shame back down the ladder. So you know that's not going to happen. And it was me. And so I'm like gingerly trying to look like I'm a guy, like I'm not afraid of anything, but I'm like doing this towards the beginning of it. And people are watching down at the bottom. And like you go to the edge and you just look down and you are pale, but you're trying to smile. And you think, I'm just going to count to three and jump. I'm just going to do it. I don't want to belly flop. I'm going to count to three and jump. And it's not really as much of a jump as it is like your knees just give out and you fall off the edge and pencil into the water and you come up victorious like you just set a record. Like, what's that? Did you see that? You know? So I'm at this party and I did that and I thought it was amazing. And behind me was a friend of mine named Philip. And I knew Philip pretty well. He was into different sports than I was. He played some basketball, but he was a diver and nobody really knew what that was. And so Philip gets up there, awkward seventh grade kid. And everybody's kind of penciling off this platform. He gets up to the edge. He looks over. The kid at 12, 13 does a handstand on the edge of the platform. At this point, everybody in Carrollton had stopped breathing and is looking at Philip Griffin. And he's on the top of this platform and he holds it for, I feel like, until he was 14. I mean, he was just up there like a statue. And then he flips off those two backflips and dives in the pool, right? And I remember thinking, I'm not going to date any of these girls. And then Philip grew up, actually, and it turns out Philip was a really talented kid. Philip was on the U.S. Junior Nationals diving team, which means he got a full-ride scholarship to any diving program in the country. Philip was a salutatorian of his high school 5A public school class, so he actually was a National Merit Scholar and got full-ride scholarships. Got into Wharton Business School at Penn, which is really hard to do. So he's smart and he's athletic. Philip was also the first kid in Texas, TMEA, Texas school history, to be the first chair string bass all 4 years of high school. Allstate. Right. So Philip got into any school he wanted, full ride for diving. Philip got into most schools with a full ride for academics, and the best one he got into. And then Philip got into Juilliard. And he had to make this really gut-wrenching decision while I'm weighing like Moody or Community College. He said, you know, do I go to Juilliard and play bass and do the symphony thing? He actually flew to Phoenix to look at a $30,000 string bass when he was in high school. Do I go to Juilliard? Do I go to Wharton? Or do I go somewhere else and dive? Here's the point. Do you ever ask yourself the question why it seems like God gives all the gifts to other people? You know? So today, we talk about spiritual gifts. And I think when we have this conversation, part of it's going to be that we have to recognize that we have been given them. But things stand in the way of that, and namely because I much more easily recognize where other people excel than where I do. And so we look at people, and as God's watering the soil of our gifts and talents, we feel like God got distracted and stayed at Philip's soil for like 10 seconds longer, and all the water went there. And he's like, oh yeah, and he skipped right over Chuck, right? Here's 5'8 Charlie that can jump 3.5 inches. And so what we have to ask the question is not just what are spiritual gifts, but why does God give them at all? Why are they different for different people? Why does it seem like other people have more than me? Because I think some things get in the way when we talk about it. One is our insecurities. Two is that I know I have some, but they really don't matter, and they're not the good ones, you know? They're not the 5-meter platforms of spiritual gifts. They're the kiddie pool ones. And then the third thing is, God's fine on his own. He's a big God, powerful God. He doesn't need me to use mine. He's got other people for that. And so when we talk about spiritual gifts, we're going to throw a list up in a little while and look at the what behind some of them. But most of our conversation is going to be on why God gives them. What's the purpose behind them? Why are they different? So if you got a Bible, open to 1 Peter. We're going to be mostly in 1 Peter today, chapter 4. There's a couple different passages in Scripture that talk about spiritual gifts. And there's really three major ones, Romans 12 and 14, 1 Corinthians 12 is the really big one that everybody goes to. And so we're going to go back and forth between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 4, but I would stick in 1 Peter 4. And what we find is he's talking to the people of God, and he's essentially telling them what spiritual gifts are around for, but we need to find some context before we do that. So let's look at verse 7. I'm going to read verse 7 to verse 9 for us. He says this to the people, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all else, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. So he starts with this idea. He's going to get to spiritual gifts, but it starts with this phrase that I really love. It says, the end of all things is near. Okay, so we have to do something with that phrase. There's a couple different options. One is we can start packing away canned goods and build a basement and go all bomb shelter and everybody, right? The end is coming. Or two, we can look at the context of why that's there. The whole Bible tells a story of redemption, all of it. Sometimes we pick and pop in the Bible and we think it's more segmented than it is, when really the Bible is one giant story of God redeeming all things. He created in Genesis 1, and it was good, and then things got in the way and messed it up. And from Genesis 3 on to this point, to where we are now, it is the same story of God redeeming his creation. So when it says in our text, the end of all things is near, it doesn't necessarily mean tomorrow. It could, but what it means is keep in mind the redemption story that God is telling. And what it says is Jesus has already come, so there's one step left in this redemption story. It's Jesus coming back and fixing all things. And we're in this last kind of time period of God's redemptive story. So the end of it all could be coming, it might be coming. And when it does, he's going to tell us what to do. Because usually when endings come, it gives clarity to our mission, you know? So for example, it says next, hey, the end's going to come. So because the end is going to come, because we're in the last days. Use sound judgment, use clear thinking, sober spirit, and pray. It's exactly what I did when the Cowboys game ended 2 weeks ago, right? As this thing was, I don't know if it's too soon for some of you, but as this thing is wrapping down, I was very clear-headed in telling Jerry what he needed to do, run the ball with Ezekiel, and I prayed a whole lot, right? Because as we see the end coming, we're reminded what the mission was to begin with. And so he says, as we see this coming, be of sound mind. Have a clear head when you make decisions and pray. And then above all else, this is the mission of the church. Keep fervent in your love for one another. because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable or be kind to one another without complaint. And there's our tension a little bit. Be hospitable to one another and be kind to one another without complaint. And here's the thing, that sounds really easy to do for about 30 seconds. But when you realize that if the church is a bunch of people that are sinners, that are broken people, that invite injustice into our world, verse 8, then being kind to people without complaining about it, not just begrudgingly doing it because I've been asked to unload the dishwasher 20 times this week, but doing it without complaining takes a different kind of motivation. I would argue that it takes a supernatural kind of strength to love this way. And so then from there, that's our context. From there, Peter launches into this verse on spiritual gifts. So basically what he's saying is the context of spiritual gifts is always within the community of God. The context of spiritual gifts isn't a vigilante doing what they do, but it really is always found within the context of you and of me loving one another well. It gives the purpose beyond just you, and we're going to talk about that. So let's look at verse 10. This is going to be our text for today, essentially. And what we're going to do is there are five key words in this text, and we're going to read through the passage slowly. I'm not going to talk slowly. Don't get your hopes up. I'm going to read through it slowly, and we're going to stop down on every big word and really talk about what it means. So verse 10 says this. It says, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the varied grace of God. First word, just as each one has received a gift. I love that word. There's something extremely special with the idea that you are known by God. You. Because I think it's really easy to assume that God missed us, or God doesn't see us, or God sees the taller, better looking, important, big time people. And when the scriptures say that each one has been given a gift, literally what that means is that God knows you and says, I am giving you these gifts. These ones right here. I didn't miss you. I didn't skip over you. There's a powerful, powerful connection with that word each. It's an intimacy with that word each. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of taking some footballs to a local elementary school. I lead a young families group here, and one of the people in our group is a teacher there, and they have this football program that teaches character. And so if they kept up their end of the bargain, our group bought a bunch of footballs for them and wrote them all notes, and we got to go and deliver them. And it was outstandingly beautiful. But I think one of my favorite parts was, so we give these kids these footballs, and they didn't have anything. They actually, a couple kids said it was like Christmas, and it was better than Christmas because we gave them a $10 football. What I loved about that was that they seemed to care more about, our group got together about a month before that, and we wrote every kid, there's 30 of them, a handwritten note with their name, some things that we hope for them, that we pray for them, signed our name. And they kept running up to me saying, hey, who's this person that signed my note? Who's this person that signed my note? The power of being known by somebody, the power of being seen, the power of this word each is huge. They liked the notes more than the football because the football just gave them something to do. The notes let them know that somebody knew them and cared for them. Powerful. And so when it says, just as each has received a gift, what God's saying is, I know you. I have given you something. I did not overlook you. Don't fall into that trap of thinking that I forgot about you. Please don't, because with this idea of each comes intimacy and care and purpose. So you're saying, hey, please don't do it. We see it in 1 Corinthians 12:11. It's talking about the gifts. It says, it is one in the same spirit, distributing as he decides to each person who produces all of these things. Again, this idea that everybody has a gift. At Crossroads, it's one of our values. We say everyone has a part to play. And it's not an optional thing when we say everyone has a part to play. It's not just if you feel like it, you have a part to play. It's literally you have a part to play because God has given you a part to play. It's not just because I want you to get involved. We're saying God has called you to something. Find that something, each one of us. And that's tough because in our culture sometimes we really value people. Like we have this middle ground, I guess, of we define value by like earning potential years. So we look at kids and think, well, they're not there yet. And we look at people that are older and say, well, they're past their prime. God doesn't do that. So I guess my question would be, Do we encourage our kids, 3, 4, 5, 8 years old, to pursue their spiritual gifts and act in it? And do we encourage people that maybe are past their working years, that God is using them just as much? And what are yours? You're never too old, you're never too young. Don't let our culture of earning potential and window and prime years dilute what God's called us to be. It's a really beautiful picture that you're loved and known no matter what stage of life that you're in. And so he says, to each one, these have been given. And I love just the idea that all of God is behind giving all of these to us. And so in 1 Corinthians 12:4-6, it says essentially, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different results, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. In this passage, we see Spirit, we see Son and Lord Jesus, and we see God who produces and gives all of them to everyone. We see all of the Trinity coming together involved in this process of saying, you are known and I've given you talents. It's this beautiful picture of all of God investing in our development, investing in our ability to be known, investing in our gifts. There's a theologian named Vern, which is definitely not what I would name my kid. Vern says, God the Father empowers all the services. The services take place, or the gifts take place in the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit apportions gifts to each. All three persons of the Godhead are active in the process. So it's this idea that we each have a gift. First Peter keeps going on. So it says, just as each one of you has a gift, it says each one of you has received a gift. So the second word we're going to stop down on is gift. And just so we can be clear about what this is, the root of this in the Greek, the root, is it's the word charismatic, comes from the root word for grace. And so essentially what that's saying right off the bat, it's defining it as something God gives and nothing you earn. And that's hard because we are a meritocracy in our culture. You earn everything you've been given, or that's what we tell our kids. And so you really have to fight this idea that I have more gifts than you, or I have different gifts than you, or my gifts are the louder gifts than you because I've earned it and God likes me more. That creeps in. And we might know that not to be true, but that creeps in sometimes. We have theology that's known and theology that's believed, and sometimes they're different when push comes to shove. And so he says, hey, this is the gift. This is the grace of God shown to you. So we're going to define gift today as spiritual gifts are personal, unique, God-given capacities for bringing grace to others. Spiritual gifts are, just so we're on the same page, personal, unique, God-given capacities for bringing grace to others. There is a list of them, and we're going to put them up here. Healing's on there twice, you know. But essentially, it comes from a couple different passages in Scripture, and there's about 20 of them. These are just a few of them. But when we talk about gifts, the Bible lays some out for us. And so you have service, you have teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, prophecy, evangelism. I think one of our biggest hangups is when we look at gifts, we naturally compare mine to yours. I think that's our default. I look at Philip and say, man, he's been given a lot of things that I haven't. And so what we focus on then are the things that separate us and not the bigger picture that's uniting us. What we focus on are all the ways that I got the shaft and you got the good part of it. And really what that does, and we're going to talk about this more later, but what that does is that puts me in the center of God's gifting and not God in the center of God's gifting, which is usually a mistake. So in Corinthians, it's going to talk about this idea of different gifts for different people. It says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. So really, if you want to stay there for a second, if you think that God didn't give you the gifts that you deserve or earn, what you're saying is that you know more than God, because he desired to give you the ones that you have. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. That word weaker is not a bad thing. It's just a differentiation. So what God is saying is, I know what I'm doing, and I've given different gifts for a reason. The question is, do we trust that if we don't have the ones that we think we want? One of my favorite weeks of the year, without a doubt, is... Without a doubt, is that we absolutely go build houses in Mexico. And I love it because you're in the desert and there's no phones and you sleep on a cot and it's amazing. But what I think I love the most about it is that we take a bunch of high school kids, Jonathan leads the trip, and you get 15 kids. And building a house is a more complicated process than you might think, maybe not. But I've been privileged to lead a team on this trip before, and it's great because each day is a little different. So the first day, we pour a foundation. I don't know if you guys have poured a foundation before. It is not easy. You're lifting 75-pound bags of concrete, and you're literally backbreaking. No kidding. We don't use power tools. And so we sit there, and we scrape all day long until we lay this slab. And then you have these people that lift this huge, heavy bin and pour this slab into this form and like push the concrete up against each other and try and flatten it out. It is hard, backbreaking work. Here's my point, is that sometimes on the first day when it's heavy lifting, the 95-pound freshman girl doesn't feel like she's chipping in. And she asks the question, why am I here? Day two, we start building some forms and start building some walls. So we start cutting wood, and we start nailing in nails, and we start measuring things. And here's just an observation I have. I am not a handy gentleman by any stretch of the imagination. I lie and sometimes tell people that I work on my car, but really I just sit back and drink a beer while my buddy John works on my car. But I claim all the credit. And I love that usually the guys, the people that are really, really good at lifting the 75-pound bags aren't as meticulous at measuring the distances of the walls. Right? And so they're like amazing at lifting things. We're like, yeah, 14 and 2/3. It's close. It's like 16 or something like that. Let's go. You know? Who's got the hammer? You know, and they're like, I can get it in 2. Can you get it in 2? And they're hitting like their thumb, but they're like, it's okay. And so what I found is that usually the people that are brute strength people are a little less detail people, not all the time. And so I love maybe the people that couldn't lift the bag, but that know that detail matters when you're building walls. You get to the next day, and we start this horrible process that is my hell called stuccoing. I don't know if you've done it before. I dislike it immensely. And there's a couple different layers of stucco that go on this thing. And let me tell you something. I love concrete work. I actually, it's weird. I love it. I hate stuccoing. I'm just bad at it. And it's more of a finesse game than anything else. And you got to smooth it out on this chicken wire. And I just want to throw things at it. Mine looks really ugly. Meanwhile, you have these people that it looks amazing. When they get done, I look at mine, I look at theirs, I look at mine, I look at theirs, I put mine down and I walk away. But really what I love about it is that through the week and through the process, you have the people that are brute strength, you have the meticulous people, you have all these different ways that we contribute. At the end of the week, the point is it took us all to build the house. And you hand the keys over and people cry and some people don't cry, but it's beautiful. And so when we start comparing our guests, what we don't do is celebrate our diversity that makes the house possible. We lose the purpose and we lose the mission. It doesn't become about the house anymore. It becomes about how I feel like I'm deficient or how I don't feel like I'm contributing like I want to. And we don't remember that we're here to build a house for a family. So God says, hey, I've given different gifts to different people because you need them all. Trust me. I promise. So when we talk about the gifts, if we could put the list back up there real quick. There's a couple things that I want to talk about real quick before we move on to the next word. But I think we need to talk about kind of, this is the what section. So how do you find your spiritual gift? That's a tough question sometimes. I think spiritual gifts for the most part are pretty natural. And there's a bunch of assessments you can do online that'll tell you kind of how you're wired. But I do believe that God says, hey, I've given some to you based on how you're wired. And some are better at the gifts than others. So for example, I look at this list and what pops out to me is mercy because I do not have much on my own. This morning, we have an intern here, Maddie. She walked into the pre-meeting room right back there, her arms in this big sling. I guess she broke her elbow. She walks in there. My first thought was not, oh my gosh, what did you do? Like a good pastor should do. My first thought was, you are going to disrupt the meeting. Can we do this later? Right? I do not have naturally the gift of mercy. Here's the deal, little caveat, just because you don't have it doesn't mean you shouldn't walk in it a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? So you can't look at me and say, Chuck, I don't have the gift of giving, but good for you. I'm gonna take a vacay to Cancun. That's not what God says is okay. So when we look at these gifts, you're gonna be better at some than others, but it doesn't mean if you're not good at one, you shouldn't try to walk in mercy, all right? And so what I mean by they're natural is I remember When I first went to Moody, where I did my undergrad, all Bible school, and so one of my first classes was, I forget what it was called, creative Bible teaching, I think. It was basically how to lead a Sunday school class on steroids, and so they give you a method, hook, book, look, and took. It has to rhyme. It's of the Lord. And so, it's homiletics 101, everybody. Anyway, as we kind of spent 4 weeks talking about each one of those, we had a group project where we taught through a passage, and each member of the group had a different one of those sections. I got book. I don't know if it was coincidence. I don't know if it's God's sovereignty. That's for you to wrestle with, but I got book. And I'd never taught before. I didn't do the whole Sunday school thing or youth group thing growing up, so it's not like I was ready for this. They gave me a book, they gave me a passage in Philippians 3, and they said, you're gonna get 10 minutes to teach it when we get to that section. I said, okay. And so I spent the night before studying, circling some words that I felt like were important, just kind of diving into the text and using what I had to, you know, break this thing up. And the next day I got up there and I started teaching. And look, to this day, I know what it felt like. Because it's the first time I feel like I knew that I was operating and how God wired me. I'm a teacher. And some people came up afterwards and said some really lovely things to me. And I don't say that to say, hey guys, I'm good at this. I say that to say God's gifted me in this. And I won't apologize for that. Because he is good. Andy, when we first hired him, you know, he's got a full-time gig. He's got his own business. And one of the questions we asked him on staff was, hey, you're full-time at another place. Why do you want a part-time job for this, and can you handle it? And he said, and I love this answer because we've talked about it a bunch, but he said, look, I have a job. My passion is worship and leading people in worship. He said, when I lead people in worship, it's like I breathe air for the first time in a long time. It's this natural proclivity to do things that God has called us to do that makes you feel alive. It's a spiritual gift. God said, I've given this to you. Do this well. It's a beautiful thing. And so look at this list and we find things that we're good at. We pick at it and we say, hey, I think I'm really good at this. So you know what? If you're good at one of them, do it more. If you're a teacher, teach. If you're good at mercy, volunteer places. If you're good at leadership, lead. I mean, if you're good at evangelism, talk to people about Jesus. That scares most people, even me, and I'm a pastor, you know? So we say that the spiritual gifts are one, natural, they come from how God wired you. Two, they're distinct. And just kind of as a side note, this is a small one, but hey, spiritual gifts are different than sometimes natural ability. So you can't look at me and say, Charlie, my spiritual gift, how God wired me, is sleep. I am really good at sleeping. I am so good at sleeping. And as much as I like cooking, that's not my spiritual gift either, right? Your spiritual gift is distinct from some of your natural abilities, and sometimes they line up. It's also distinct from the fruits of the Spirit. So when we say fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, they're different things. If we go to, there's a quote by one guy I read this week that writes for Desiring God. He said, spiritual fruit is produced from within. Spiritual gifts are imparted from without. Fruit relates to Christ's like character. Gifts relate to Christian service. This idea that they're different. So when we're going over the list, find the list and say, hey, here's the spiritual gifts. Where has God wired me? They're natural and they're distinct from some other lists that we have in scripture. And then finally, spiritual gift in every single way, they continue to grow. Spiritual gifts are developed. They're just developed. I am a better teacher now than I was when I first got to Crossroads, largely because Mike keeps telling me to slow down. And that's great. I'm working on it. When I marry people, my favorite part of the service that changes with each wedding I do, but one of them is we say these vows to each other. Well, they do. They say these vows to each other. And then when we're doing the ring thing, I usually talk about the fact that, hey, you guys just made some beautiful vows and you're not going to be very good at it yet. You know, it's kind of like, let's talk about the real world. Because like anything else, like spiritual gifts and any other character, they're developed over time. So my point is work at it. One author I read this week said, we all ask Jesus to let us walk on water, but first you got to get out of the boat. So it's this idea that God has gifted you, but don't let it stop there. Develop it. If you know you have the gift of mercy, then don't just stop it. Hey, I'm really good at this. Read on it, grow into it, learn from it, and get better at it. Call others into it with you. Spiritual gifts are natural and they are distinct and they are developed as we pursue the what of how he's wired us. So back to 1 Peter, spiritual gifts are all those things, and those are kind of the what, right? They are each individual. They are a gift from God, the grace of God manifest through actions or through traits. Now we're going to get a little bit into the why. So 1 Peter 4:10 again. It says, just as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the various grace of God. The next word we're going to stop down on is serve. You can go back one, man. Thanks. The next one we're going to go focus on is the idea of service. And what I love about this one phrase, is essentially that it changes our perspective on why we get the gifts in the first place. And that's really what the scriptures do overall, is they take things that normally we think are for us and they remind us there's a bigger picture. They remind us that this world doesn't revolve around me, that my life doesn't revolve around me. Christ, as he lived, reminded others that it doesn't revolve around me, but God is doing something. And joy comes when you plug into the mission of God. Joy comes when you plug into the greater thing that's happening all around you. And so really, the gospel changes our perspective on why we live. And that's what spiritual gifts do too. They're meant to serve one another. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12:7, it's a couple down. It says, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts, for the common good. This is the why. And really, if you think about it, it's really beautiful that I have the gift of teaching, not so people can talk about me or that I can listen to my podcast, or I have the gift of teaching so that I might encourage somebody next to me. That God gives me these gifts, not for me, but for my mom and my dad and my brother and my sister and the people that I might not know yet and the people that I might not like that much yet that I'm trying to be kind to. So when we talk about the why behind spiritual gifts, it's for other people. And what that does is when I look at somebody else and I start that natural inclination to compare, it stops it. Because the gifts that God gives me is not about me, but it's about me giving grace to others. It stops the comparison. Because comparison makes it about you, and it says that it's about service so that we might remember the bigger picture of the gospel. And then it talks about how we serve. So it says, just as each one has received a spiritual gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards. I love that verse and that phrase. So essentially, the idea of stewards, we don't use much anymore, but in the biblical text and in that day, a steward was a head of a household. He was the very one in charge of it. So you had one steward and a bunch of people underneath it. If you know your scriptures very well, the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, and he rose in power and was a steward of Potiphar's household. He's in charge of everything else. This idea of steward carries with it the weight of responsibility. So here's the beauty of the scriptures, is it actually inverts the idea of responsibility. So no longer do the scriptures say that one person is in charge of many people, but many people are all in charge of the one person. It's what we call the priesthood of all believers after the Reformation. That we are all for one another. It flips the paradigm of authority that these guys were used to. In 1 Corinthians 12:25 through 26, it says, there may be no division in the body. This is the purpose for spiritual gifts. But that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And what I love about it is this idea that I take responsibility for those around me. Not just because I'm a pastor, but you take one for me, because we all are in the process of growing and being sanctified. So what that means is essentially that what that passage tells me, man, is that when you are joyful, I get to jump into your joy and share it. I met yesterday with an old student of mine who's got a 6-month-old now. She has surpassed me in life stage, so it's a little weird. But it was beautiful because she was telling me how great childhood was, being a mom was, and raising a kid. And I sat there across the table from her, and I don't have a kid yet, but I'm jumping into her joy with her. And in the same way, when suffering comes, just as joy is increased because we share it together, suffering is made bearable because we share it together. So the purpose of spiritual gifts is to jump into each other's joy and suffering and say, we are in this together. It's the idea of stewardship. It's not just serving like picking up after somebody. It's serving as in we take responsibility for those around me. It's this beautiful picture of what family should be in the scriptures. that we fight for one another, that we're there for one another. And when you're joyful, I will join in. And when you're sad, I will stand by you. So he says, you each are going to have gifts, each and every one of you. The gifts are the grace of God in physical abilities. And those grace of God's are meant for you to serve one another. And this is how you serve one another. You steward one another. And then as you steward one another, the very end of our text, it says that you're going to do it to show the varied grace of God to people around you. I love this because when we talk about stewarding, there's really two things, right? One is the responsibility, and two is this idea of loving. So there's a how behind it. How do we steward well? We always steward. We always care. We always take responsibility with love for one another. One guy this week that I read said essentially that spiritual gifts are a gift, not a hammer. One of my favorite passages that's most quoted at weddings is 1 Corinthians 13. And we start with love is this, love is that, love is kind. The three verses before are talking about spiritual gifts, and it says, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and I don't have faith, and if I have all the faith so as to remove mountains but don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. The point of spiritual gifts is to lovingly steward those around us. That's how we do it. And so when it comes to that last phrase, my very favorite phrase, that we might know the varied grace of God, it comes through the loving application of our gifts. A writer for Desiring God said, when used rightly, the gifts are explosively loving. When used wrongly, they're explosively destructive. So Peter ends it by saying, you have gifts that you may serve so that others may see the varied grace of God. And that word varied is my favorite in the whole passage. Because if you know anything about grace, grace meets you where you're at. You don't meet grace where it's at. Otherwise, it's not grace. So it's this really beautiful idea that God knows where you're at. God knows what you need, and he uses the members in our body in the ways that he has only equipped them through the power of his Spirit to meet you. I'm enamored talking to that girl yesterday about parents, and I still love this idea that I haven't seen to be reality yet, where you can like know the kind of cry that your kid has. If they're sad, they cry a certain way. If they're hungry, they cry a certain way. It all sounds the same to me, like a kid crying. But I love that they respond in the way that's applicable to the kid. Because here's the deal. When we talk about spiritual gifts, sometimes we get hung up on the what. We get hung up on comparison. And we forget that God gives spiritual gifts so that we might show grace to those around us. So at the end of the day, the way that God has wired me and the way that God has wired you, essentially our spiritual gifts, they remind us that God has wired us primarily to be instruments of grace. That's the why. And what that does is it changes purpose for me. So I don't seek gifts for fame. I don't seek gifts to be better at life. I don't necessarily sometimes seek all the gifts so that my life's easier. I want to pursue the ways God has wired me so that others might see the grace of God that's overwhelmingly good. In this body and outside of this body. So when we talk about spiritual gifts today, I like this phrase, our gifts are the God-given capacity to show God's currency of grace to those around us. There's the why. There's the driving factor, the motivating factor. So instead of the what, let's remember that he's given us gifts so that we might be instruments of grace. It's a beautiful idea. I'm gonna end with one final quote. It's from a magazine article I read this week. Essentially, they were talking about spiritual gifts, and this woman wrote about it in Relevant magazine. She said, the beauty of God's design for spiritual gift is that we delight others through their use. We are delighted by using them, and God is delighted because his voice is heard and obeyed. We talk about the differences we have that God has put us together, and it reminds me of, I think the best example I have of it is the first time you ever go to an orchestra. I played the cello for 12 years pretty badly, but I remember the first time that I went to the DSO. And I went there on a high school trip, and I sat there and I didn't know what to expect because I just heard my pretty poor middle school orchestra. And they started playing and it blew me away. I mean, like literally sat there and just smiled. Because you see, this enormous cacophony of talent, from the flute to the cello to the bass to the bassoon. And when it's all put together in a really beautiful way, it hits you. And you can't help but realize that something bigger is happening than just each individual part. The grace of God meets you right where you're at. And where that leaves us is this place of delight. As we practice, as we pursue, as we remember the why behind God wiring you the way he did so that you might be an instrument of grace. So as we get back into worship for a couple more songs, we're going to sing about how we need God. We're going to sing about the Holy Spirit that's present right here, right now, equipping us and empowering us to pursue our gifts that God has given you. So take some time and sing and sit and do business with God, however you do business with God, and ask God how he's wired you. Ask God that he might show you and give you ways that you might show that wiring to other people so that grace might be seen and God might be glorified. Let me pray for us. God, I am thankful and delighted and joyful and expectant when I talk about your gifts that you have given us based on your goodness and not our merit. I am praying that we might be a church that seeks after the ways you've gifted us, seeks after the gifts so that others might see your grace, so that I might be met with the grace that I need, and so that in some ways you might use me to meet somebody else where they need grace in their life. And it all might be wrapped up in this idea that our task, that our goal is to love one another well. So as we worship, speak to a spirit. Let us enter into your presence. May you show us how we're wired so that we might be joyful and delighted in you. In Jesus' name, amen.